Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're delighted to have you join with us today on Let's Face the Issues. We're going to be talking about a very important subject today, and I pray that you will tune in and call and invite others to tune in. You see, the way others know about this broadcast is by you telling them. If you're excited about the broadcast, if you're being educated and trained and encouraged and challenged by the broadcast, invite others to join with you in listening each day at this same time. The only way others will know is if you spread the word. And as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 8, 31 and 32, as he's communicating with his disciples, and then further, his statement is made in John 17, 17, which is a profound statement that I believe we need to get a grasp on, and that is where Jesus says, speaking of the word of God, thy word is truth. And so we face issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture, which is truth. It is a source book of truth, not just a place of a little bit of truth and a little error. As some teach the errors in the Bible, there simply is untrue. The Bible is a book of truth because it's the Word of God. We want to, first of all, invite you to worship with us this Sunday. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person. You can worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church this Sunday, Sunday morning at 10:45 and Sunday evening at 7. But at 9:30, we have a very special occasion each Sunday morning. That is Sunday morning Bible study, where you have the opportunity to sit in the individual group study where you're studying the Word of God verse by verse, having the opportunity to have dialogue and discussion with others on the biblical text that's being considered that particular study. So this Sunday morning at 9:30 is the Bible study, Sunday school hour. At 10:45 is the morning worship. At 7 p.m. is the evening worship service. On Sunday morning, I'm preaching through Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 5 this Sunday. There's 12 chapters in the book. We're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Some wise, seasoned words of wisdom from Solomon, speaking out of a life of experience and giving edification and information and challenge and encouragement for us to live today. And then on Sunday evening, we're looking at almost a diametrically different approach to Scripture. We're looking at the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to the church at Corinth, challenging them and chiding them, condemning them, correcting them for wrong living, wrong life, wrong theology, and the mixed up, messed up situation that's faced in the church at Corinth. So I invite you to come and worship with us this Sunday. We're looking forward to it. Today we have Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is with us here in the studio at the microphone, and we're going to be talking about in just a moment the need for theological education. Dr. Phelps, welcome this morning to Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to our dialogue together.
I'm glad to be here. It's always a delight to be on this radio broadcast and to help people to understand the real truth of the Scriptures.
Amen.
And I'm glad to be a part of the ministry of this church and the university, where we help to train young people for the ministry and help people to know how to live for Christ.
Amen. That's the focus and that's the purpose that we're here. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no other purpose for ministry at First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University but simply to impact lives for eternity. Dr. Phelps, let me just share with our listening audience, and by the way, as you listen today, we'd love to have you jump in at any point, ask your question, join the dialogue and the discussion. This broadcast of Let's Face the Issues each day is designed around you, our listener. for you to participate and join in the discussion. You can do that by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413, get you straight through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have this discussion today. But Dr. Phelps, I find it fascinating and yet sad with so many people that, and I'm not trying to demean those standing in the pulpit preaching the word or those that are teaching the word, but there's so many fallacies and falsehoods and false theology being promulgated out there. I think it behooves us to understand the need for solid biblical theological education. Not long ago, I was tuned in on radio. I was in the automobile, and I was listening to a famous nationwide, nationally known, in fact, probably internationally known, Baptist pastor. And I was simply astounded, shocked, and amazed over what he was preaching, Dr. Phelps. This otherwise conservative pastor said the following. As he was preaching to his congregation, and it was being broadcast on radio, he said, and I quote, I'm sure that he was trying, let me say this, I'm sure he was trying to encourage his listeners. I'm sure he was trying to basically show them biblical truth, but he made a sad, sad mistake. He said, and I quote, many of you have been tempted to smoke. Many of you have been tempted to drink. Many of you perhaps have been tempted to use drugs. Some of you perhaps have been tempted to chase women. Some of you have been tempted to curse, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, many other sins of the flesh. And then he made a statement. He said, I've got good news for you. Jesus faced the same temptations, but he chose not to sin. What's wrong with this statement? Why is this wrong? Why is it? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have to ask the question, who is Jesus? Dr. Phelps, what is wrong with the statement this preacher made? And I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but what's wrong with the statement where he said that just as you've been tempted to smoke and, as I call it, smoke, chew, cuss, fuss, and act ugly, Jesus did also, but he chose not to sin. What do we say in response to that? What's wrong with that statement?
One of the things we must understand is that Jesus was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible teaches us in the book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Also, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 informs us that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And the scriptures tell us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 that God has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's an exact quotation from the King James Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I call your attention to the phrase, who knew no sin.
It's a good statement, Dr. Phelps. In fact, in my book, there's about 200 pages, about, I believe, some 14 chapters that I have the question, could Jesus sin? It's dealing with the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. And as I say, Jesus had no sin, did no sin, and could do no sin. And yet, Dr. Phelps, we have some well-known theologians of history past that says that, and of course, dealing with primarily his temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 12. And many of these theologians, so-called, and there's some of them were good men. They just simply did not have the understanding of the scripture in several components and key places that's important. But some of these theologians said that if Jesus could not have yielded, then the temptations that were before him were not true, and therefore that's invalid. They're basing an argument based on circular reasoning when they say that in order for him to say us to say that he could not be tempted, we're saying that the temptations were not real. Dr. Phelps, that is simply not the case. The temptations were real, but Jesus Christ is God.
He is God. And when we talk about the temptation of Jesus, remember that Jesus is to be our great high priest, He was to shed his blood for us. His blood had to be untainted by sin. Book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says, of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We believe that Jesus was without sin. He's sinless.
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. Phelps, I find it fascinating one of the key texts that I used in the research and the writing. And by the way, the book, Could Jesus Sin, is found in the campus bookstore here at Conservative Theological University. It's the outgrowth of about 3,500 hours of study and research and writing. It was initially my dissertation for my doctoral degree, and then it was refined and focused a little more and published in 1984. It has been the paramount study on that subject. In fact, a number of years ago, some 12 Bible colleges were using it for their key textbook on Christology. And one of the things that I find is so many people are confused because they do not recognize if Jesus could have yielded to that temptation, if he could have, if Jesus as God come in the flesh, if God could yield to his created being, Satan, if that is the case, then Jesus Christ shed blood on Calvary's cross would be worthless, vacuous, void, and have no value. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it's very, very clear. If you're listening, jot that verse down. Acts 20, 28 says, the blood that flowed from Jesus on Calvary was God's blood. Because, you see, that goes back to the incarnation. That goes back to the virgin birth. That goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ, though 100% human, was also 100% deity. And there was no admixture to that. There was no diminution of his deity or of his humanity. He was 100% God and 100% man. Had no sin, did no sin, and could do no sin. So the point that I'm wanting to make this morning, Dr. Phelps, as we talk about this issue, is the fact that there is a need for proper biblical theological education. And that's the reason Conservative Theological University is here today. In fact, Dr. Phelps will be teaching a course, a seminar, tonight and tomorrow. It is called Walk Through the Bible. Walk Through the Bible. And many today, and perhaps you're listening, and you've never done a walk through the Bible to get an overview of the Scripture, to have a good handle on what the Word of God says. Dr. Phelps, tell our listeners something about what this lecture will be saying for tonight and tomorrow. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's at 6:30 this evening. It goes till 9:30, then in the morning, 9 o'clock until about 3, with a one-hour break for lunch. And the university provides the light luncheon for you and your textbook, your syllabi, and all of the lecture. There's a total cost of only $99. In fact, when we calculate the cost to present the seminar, it's not even a break-even factor. But we're trying to place it on the very bottom shelf so that everybody could enroll. Dr. Phelps, I found yesterday a dear lady that had called in to enroll by telephone. She said that she wanted to bring her 15-year-old son. And I think that every parent, one of the best things you can do is teach them the Word, get them in the Word. And a 15-year-old, 13, 14, 15-year-old teenager can certainly learn the Word. And we need to, as parents, get our sons and our daughters interested in and desirous of being saturated in the Word of God. Dr. Phelps, tell our listeners something about this Walk Through the Word seminar and what you hope to focus on and get them to understand.
Dr. Youngblood, some of the goals I have for this seminar, I would like to verbalize just briefly. One of the things that I want to do is to help our listeners to have a Christian worldview. In John chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, going back to the Father in heaven. Here's the verse in John 16, 28. He said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, that verse tells me a lot of things, but one of the things is, to begin with, Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, that is, in eternity past. He was with God. He was in the form of God, according to Philippians chapter 2. And he came into the world. He was made in the likeness of men. Jesus became flesh. Then he ministered, and then he says, I leave the world. He ascended bodily into heaven. And he says, and go to the Father. He's now exalted in heaven above every name. So one of the things I want to do is to help people to know that once we receive, perceive, and believe the truth about the Son of God, everything else will be placed in a proper perspective.
Yes.
Once we know the plan and purpose of God, in the sending of his Son into the world, we'll be able to see other things from God's perspective. So the Christian life is not a walk in the dark. We're told God is light and that we are children of light. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So we want to establish a real Christian worldview. It's like a biblical worldview.
Yes.
Another thing we want to do is to help people to hold to the defense of the Christian faith. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us as Christians to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So we need to be steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? Well, in the scriptures, we find guidelines for Christians in time of apostasy and turning away from God, turning away from true faith. We need the true God, no other gods. According to the scriptures, we're told that we're not to worship or make other gods. For God says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. God wants us to serve him only. There should be no other doctrine taught, 1 Timothy 1:3. We need to teach the word of truth. We need to know that the scriptures tell us to walk in truth. And also, we're going to emphasize that there should be no other name. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm looking forward to, ladies and gentlemen, you can call here at the university, 262-8275, 262-8275. Of course, that's 904. You can call and leave your information for someone to call you right back and get you enrolled by telephone, or you can get here about a half hour before the seminar starts this evening and get your enrollment done then. Let me remind you again, that's the 6:30 to 9:30 this evening, 9 o'clock until approximately 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon on Saturday afternoon, and then 1 hour lunch break from 12 to 1. You'll get to meet others that's participating, some of the college students taking the course for credits, and others taking it simply for biblical edification. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, if you're an associate pastor, if you're serving in full-time, part-time, or bivocational ministry in any fashion, we'd love to have you participate. It is open to the general public. It is a seminar that you do not want to miss. I'm looking forward to meeting you and seeing you then. Dr. Phelps, we're trying to emphasize the fact that there is a need for theological biblical education so that there will be a solid foundation for those that are preaching and teaching and leading in Sunday school as a deacon, as a pastor, preacher. There's another occasion. By the way, just tying up a loose end on what we previously talked about whether or not Jesus could have yielded to that temptation to sin. In Mark's Gospel, the first chapter in the 12th verse, it gives us the reason that Jesus was sent into the wilderness. The scripture says in the King James text that God, the Holy Spirit, drave, D-R-A-V-E, we'd call it, was driving him or drove him. King James says the Holy Spirit drave him into the wilderness. So the question must be asked, why did God, the Holy Spirit, send God, the Son, into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted? The word is periosmos. It is the word in the Greek text means to tempt, test, try, or temptation. And the context dictates the difference. So let me just boil it down, Dr. Phelps, for our listeners. The reason Jesus was tested in the wilderness was to prove that he is God and that he could not yield. I'm a pilot. I've not been in the cockpit for a number of years, but piloting an airplane, it takes a skill. In fact, when airplanes are created, when they're manufactured, every manufacturer has a test pilot that gets in the cockpit of that plane, taxis out on the tarmac, gets clearance from the tower, and then he does the takeoff, and he puts it in the stalls, the nosedives, the climbs, the spins, the whirls, the stallouts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all of that's done to prove that the plane will do what the airplane was created to do. Jesus Christ was tempted, tested in the wilderness to prove that he is God and therefore he could not yield. So that's the answer to the question, and this is the reason it's so important to study the Word of God in a systematic form in theological biblical education, and that's the very purpose for Conservative Theological University. All of the programs are theologically sound, doctrinally conservative, biblically practical, and financially affordable at Conservative Theological University. Dr. Phelps, there's one other occasion that we'll bring out, and then we will talk about further about the fall semester and the courses that will be offered in the university, and a final appeal for folks to enroll, register for tonight's seminar. Another occasion, while I was listening to another very famous nationally known radio preacher, I heard him, the preacher, preaching on the air about Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and following. And this dear pastor simply astounded me when he said that this text, that is in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 7, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in particular, and it is where it's talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And this dear pastor said that that text is preaching fallen angels cohabitating with earthly women, and the outgrowth of that union was the grotesque, monstrous beings. In fact, I was fascinated because otherwise he is a conservative, well-known radio Bible preacher, and I was yet saddened to see him teaching that. He said, in fact, in his broadcast, Dr. Phelps, he went on with great oratory skill, presenting to the listeners about how that grotesque, monstrous fallen angel and human being must have looked, and what a monstrous being that created. But ladies and gentlemen, that is simply not what that scripture is saying. Dr. Phelps, talk to us, speak to our listeners about that text for a minute, about Genesis chapter 6, where so many people misinterpret it and say that proof positive that fallen angels cohabitated with earthly women and produced monstrous beings. What's the real answer to that text?
At our university, we present the biblical view that the title Sons of God, as used in the context of Genesis chapter 6, makes reference to the godly line of Seth.
Yes.
Mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. The title Sons of God was also used to speak of God's redeemed Old Testament people, Israel, in Isaiah 43:6, for example, Hosea 11:1, and Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and of God's redeemed New Testament people, Christians, John 1:12. Tells us that as many as receive Christ, God gives the power, right, to become the sons of God. Also, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore, we believe that it's scriptural to say that when the sons of God, of the descendants of Seth, saw the daughters of men, of the descendants of Cain, they took them wives of all which they chose. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we find no mention of angels in the context of Genesis 5 or 6.
In fact, when they mention that, that is total heresy. It is not speaking about. In fact, here's a good thought, Dr. Phelps, and perhaps our listeners would be challenged by this to understand the reason for good biblical study. If that were to be, had been, if that had been fallen angels cohabitating with earthly women, producing grotesque monsters, we've not found in any of the stratas of archaeological studies any remains of a grotesque being like that. In fact, in that text where it goes on to talk about in verse 4 and 5, it says, and there were giants in the land, and people say, aha, that's the offspring of the cohabitation of a fallen angel and an earthly woman, and the giants, the Nephilim, is speaking of large men of that era. It was also speaking of those that were armed warriors of that era. It's kind of a benchmark, and there were giants in the land. It's speaking of a benchmark as to the space and time of what was available and what was found at that time. It certainly is not talking about fallen angels,
no.
Dr. Phelps.
According to Jesus' explanation to the Sadducees in his day regarding a question about marriage, Jesus revealed that the practice of marriage is unknown among angels. Listen to Matthew 22, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, or in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. It is error to suggest that angels could enter human marriage, for they're spoken of everywhere in Scripture in a sexless way.
Absolutely. Angels are sexless beings. It's an impossibility for that text in Genesis chapter 6 to be understood and interpreted that way. Well, let me just give you a little footnote, ladies and gentlemen, as you listen. I want you to understand that perhaps as much as 50% of the theologians so-called and Bible scholars so-called and preachers today will adhere to and preach to you and tell you that Genesis 6 is talking about fallen angels. It's an impossibility. You've got to look at the total context. You've got to look at the context. You've got to see what the context in the broader sense is in the totality of the Word of God. It's an impossibility to insert the term there, angels, and refer to it as fallen angels and make that to be theological truth. It is dogmatic theological error. And may I remind us, that's the reason Conservative Theological University is here today, is to teach men and those that are ladies serving in areas of ministry, certainly not pastoral ministry, but for those that are serving in ministry, perhaps you're pastor today, associate pastor, missionary, evangelist, or perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, you simply want to learn the Word of God better. You'd be surprised how many people enter the Bible College and Bible University of Studies that do not right now know exactly what God wants them to do, but they want to be prepared. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's the purpose of Conservative Theological University, and our desire is to see you become a Bible scholar, a Bible student of the Word of God. In fact, this fall, starting September the 4th, we're going to have four courses that's offered in Conservative Theological University. On Monday nights, we'll be teaching Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentation. Dr. Phelps will be teaching that. On Tuesday nights, we'll be teaching hermeneutics, and that's a simple word that's an unusual word, but it simply means the art and science of biblical interpretation. How do you interpret what the Scripture says? How do you know what the Word of God is saying? Just as we explained about those two controversial texts, we need to understand how to unravel it and understand the truth. On Thursday nights, we'll be teaching cults and world religions. On Friday, Christian apologetics. The word apologetics doesn't mean they were apologizing for something, but it's defending the faith. Defending the faith once delivered to the saints. According to the Scriptures, what we need to be able to do as Christians. So let me encourage you to call us at 1-800-GO-BIBLE. 1-800-GO-BIBLE. That's the main number that's used on a national, international basis for reaching Conservative Theological University. 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Leave your contact information for someone to contact you. Schedule an interview appointment. And let me just give you a little heads up right now. This fall, starting in about 3 weeks now when we start the fall courses, we're going to offer a 100% scholarship. It's limited, 100% scholarship for those entering into the studies on an Associate of Arts degree program. That Associate of Arts degree program is $9,300. It's a 62-credit hour, and we're offering the tuition-only scholarship for the entire program. We cannot do that for everybody, so it's limited. I would urge you to call, contact us. Let's see if we can get you on board for that. Looking forward to you having you, those of you that are going to be enrolled in the seminar this evening. Walk through the Bible seminar. Dr. Phelps is teaching it 6:30 this evening till 9:30. Show up at the door at about approximately 6 o'clock. You've got enough time to get enrolled and registered for that. Join with us in the participation of studying the Word of God. We're delighted to offer this and looking forward to having you join with us. The courses of study at Conservative Theological University are certified degree programs from the Associates of Arts through the PhD. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.